at the risk of putting our confession before the Word of God, but not above it, let's read Lord's Day 35 first a moment, so that the scripture which we read, you will find to be imminently applicable to that Lord's Day. So we turn to Isaiah chapter 40, after we read from Lord's Day 35 on page 38 in the back of your songbook. The second commandment, top of the page, 38. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. May we then not make any image at all? God neither can nor may be visibly represented in any way. As for creatures, though they may be visibly represented, yet God forbids us to make or have any likeness of them in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity, to the people? No, for we must not be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb images, but by the living preaching of His Word. And then turning to Isaiah chapter 40. And we begin to read at verse 18. Very powerful words of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 40:18. This is God speaking through Isaiah to Israel. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold, and casts silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sits upon the circle of the earth. That's always a very interesting terminology to me. Columbus thought the world was flat. It is He that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and He stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing, and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken Me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, that brings out their host by number. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one fails. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and My judgment is passed over from My God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And in addition to that scripture, I have the following. Deuteronomy 4:15-19. Take therefore good heed unto yourself For you did not see any manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast of the earth, or the likeness of a winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the fish in the water beneath the earth. Lest thou lift up your eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, thou shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided unto all nations under heaven. Romans 1:22-24. Professing themselves, that is the world, to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to their uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Deuteronomy 4, take heed unto yourself, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or a likeness of anything that the Lord has forbidden thee. The Lord thy God is a jealous God. In John 1, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he declares him. And verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. 2 Peter 1:19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. For unto you do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in the darkness until the day star arise in your heart. Paul writes in Romans 10, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we continue in the Ten Commandments, we have before us tonight the second commandment. I pointed out very briefly last Sunday evening, I recall, the difference between the first and the second commandment. And the reason that needs to be done is that some identify the first and the second commandment. You may have run across that, or you will find that from time to time, that in enumerating the Ten Commandments, you find our first and second commandment combined, and you find the number 10 made up toward the end with regard to covetousness. They'll split that one oftentimes. These two commandments, 1 and 2, however, are not to be identified. They are distinct. Now, it is true, of course, that a world that bows down before a graven image and worships that graven image is violating the first commandment because they make that graven image an idol. That's idolatry. But you understand that's distinct from the word of God in the second commandment, where God speaks to his children and he says, don't worship me through a fabrication of your own mind, no matter what that may be. So there you have a graven image. In order to worship the one true living God through that graven image, I believe I said last week in the first commandment, we deal with the fact that God is God alone, who he is. In the second commandment, we deal with the worship of the living God. How are we going to worship the one true living God? That's the distinction. From that point of view, you find here in this Lord's Day, with regard to the second commandment, the whole idea of revelation brought up. And you notice that that's interwoven with the difficulty that the reformers found at the time of the Reformation, in that images appeared in the Roman Catholic Church. You can see that the document is historical from that point of view. Why are images not to be tolerated? Why is it not right to engage in Mariolatry? Or to have a statue of Jesus on your dashboard. How often don't you see that when you're waiting at the stop sign? Why are those things not to be tolerated in the churches? You see, that was in connection with this commandment brought to the fore for our instruction. And the idea there is this. God and our conception of Him may not be a fabrication of your and my finite mind, but God must be conceived of as He is revealed to us in His Word. And I want to point out to you in just a few moments, when we deal with the revelation of the living God from His Word, we're not limiting Him as a statue that is made out of the conception of my mind, but we are indeed dealing with God in all His glorious virtues, according to the language which you find in the Scripture, in which He transfers to us that He is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The other thing that this Lord's Day does, it appends a great urgency to this commandment. And sometimes the question is asked, why? And the reason is this. If we fabricate an invention of our own mind and we make that our worship of the living God, if you and I depart from the revelation of God and make that our conception of the one true living God, God will visit that iniquity in our generations. That doesn't mean that the soul that sins doesn't have to die. Pointed out in my last point. But it does mean this, that the way we conceive of God and the way we sketch Him before our children, that has an impact in the way the next generation conceives of God and worships Him or worships Him wrongly. So we have the second commandment, and there are just three things that we ought to take a look at a moment. First of all, what is the idea of the second commandment? In the second place, what is the basis of the instruction of the second commandment? And finally, the urgency that is appended here that has to do with God being a jealous God. God says nothing in the second commandment about image worship per se. That's a matter of the first commandment. If we don't understand that, we will never grasp the meaning of the second commandment. God says nothing in this commandment about idolatry as we may conceive of it in ancient days in the darkness of those who are heathens. God doesn't talk about that here. This is the Word of God, remember, that thunders down from Mount Sinai, that is given to the church of the living God, as she must live and inhabit the land of Canaan, where she has to cast out these heathens. So God speaks peculiarly to His children, and He says, as we read a few moments ago, when you heard Me, when you saw the fire in the mountain, when you heard Me thunder, did you see a likeness of Me? And the answer, of course, is no, you didn't. And that's because I symbolize Myself to you in the sound, in the visibleness of the fire on Mount Sinai, and you heard My Word, and it described Myself unto you as the incomprehensible God who is a Spirit and who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now, that's what the second commandment talks about. So the second commandment deals with a violation of how God reveals Himself in His Word in the manner in which we conceive of Him and worship Him. God will be worshipped, as He told the woman in Samaria, in spirit and in truth. God will be worshipped as a spiritual being, and your and my worship of the living God is a spiritual worship, and it will be a worship that is according to the truth of the Word of God, not according to how you and I may conceive as to who God is. That's the basis here. That's why that whole idea of the revelation of God's Word And that whole idea that God will not have men taught or the laity taught by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of the Word, that's how that whole idea of revelation and the preaching of the gospel enters into the second commandment. Perhaps when we read that Lord's Day, you thought to yourself, here is a stretch. We're talking about image worship, and here we're going to talk about the Word of God, in the revelation of God, and so forth, and the preaching of the gospel. But you see, that's exactly on target, because that's the very heart and the soul of this Lord's Day. What does a heathen do? How does he construct unto himself a god? He lifts his eyes to the heavens, and he sees the heavenly luminaries, and his dependence upon them. Or he searches out the creation, goes into the depths of the sea, and sees phenomenal creatures there. He sometimes combines them, and then he makes them his particular god, and he worships that graven image. Now that was a temptation for Israel to do. That began already at Mount Sinai. Israel said to Aaron, we don't know what has become of Moses. Moses has been gone so long, 40 days, 40 nights in the mountain. We don't know what has become of Moses. Make us an image we can see. They wanted a visible representation of the living God. And their mistake was even seen in their wording. If you read that, do that sometime at your leisure, you will find that they said, we don't know what has become of this Moses who led us out of Egypt. Understand, Moses led them out of Egypt. Was not Moses the representation of the living God, his word? Who was Moses? Moses didn't even want to go. Moses was given miraculous powers in order he could demonstrate that the living God sent him. Jehovah took them out of Egypt under the blood. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, therefore pointed them straight to Christ. And Israel had already forgotten about that when they came to Mount Sinai. And Aaron gave in to them. Aaron said, give me your gold and your silver. And there was much of it, because the Lord had caused the Egyptians to give it all up in order that Israel would hastily leave them, because they were sick of the plagues, especially that last one. And what did Aaron say? Here is your God. A visible representation of Jehovah God made of gold that they had taken out of Egypt. And that was exactly what God did not want. Because God was the invisible, incomprehensible, all-glorious God who showed himself in the mount. And they had to sanctify themselves in order to hear that revelation of the living God. It had to do with believing. It had to do with faith. The very faith, you see, that also takes us to knowing the glories of the living God in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the connection. If you turn to John 1, John pays attention to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then when it comes to knowing that God, we can't have an image of Him, because John tells us, and no man hath seen God except the Son. And how do we see God? In the Son, in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ? We see Him in His glory, in His majesty, and in His power. If you want to know God in His grace and in His mercy, you have to see Him in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the very center of the preaching of the gospel and the Word become flesh. You begin to see how that's all tied together. God reveals Himself in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, it was Moses and they missed it altogether. Today it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we don't miss it, because our faith in Christ takes hold of a God who is far beyond your and my comprehension. Though God uses language in order to ascribe these various attributes that you and I can understand, even anthropomorphisms, the likeness of a man, his eyelids try you, his ears hear you, his eyes watch you, his hand, all these things you see God speaks to us about. Though he is a spiritual being, and though he doesn't have any hands or eyes or ears or eyelids, so that you and I may understand that God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that's the basis of this commandment. The basis of this commandment, you see, is who is God? Answer that question. Who is God? We are tempted in our mind to form an image of him. This is the most difficult thing for us, especially difficult when you deal with your children. When you and I close our eyes in prayer and we talk to God, how do we conceive of God? The easiest thing is to form an image of him. You see, because children are so susceptible to those things, that's why we often use pictures in order to speak of those things. But you and I realize that even when we take that into the new dispensation, because no one dares to draw a picture of God. But when you open your Bible storybook and you have a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that may be the same thing as those who walked and talked with him in the fullness of time. But what does John say? To behold the glory and the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, that belongs to the eyes of faith. Not all saw it. Not all believed, even when they saw the manifestation of his glory in the miracle. So the basis of this commandment is this. God is a spiritual being. We're talking about the very essence of the living God. And perhaps we become a little too technical and theological here, but let me at least speak of some of those things. That means that God is a transcendent God. God is far above the universe. You notice that in our Bible study, we face that very issue about the box. You remember the comment, everything outside the box is God and in the box. Because God is transcendent, God is immanent. You and I can't put any limitation on the spiritual being of the living God, though we would like to and though we are inclined to. I may ask you the question, where does God end? There is no end to God. He is the transcendent God, far above all that you and I can see and touch, and that is verifiable to us. So man could talk about even finding new worlds. And as I read in the news last week, even they think to receive a communication to another world that is perhaps very much like us. All of that is contained, you understand, in the transcendent God, and he is beyond all that. Wholly incomprehensible. That's Isaiah. Who are you going to liken me to? A likeness is a comparison. A comparison is that which I can conceive of and I can fashion a likeness of. God says, I'm a spirit. I'm transcendent. I'm immanent. I'm a spiritual being from an essential point of view. That's why when we teach our children about God, we talk about all the incomprehensible virtues of the living God. that are incommunicable to the creature. There are some that you and I share in, but you and I are not like God, nor can we be in any sense of the word like God, because He is a spirit, a spiritual being. Time and space don't affect Him. You and I are limited by time and space. We will be even in heaven. You understand? We'll have a glorified body, but it's spatial in the glory of heaven. Though it won't come to an end, there is a time, a sequence in heaven, because you and I will be praising God forevermore. God is beyond all that, if I may put it that way. Now, to fashion an image of Him is two things. It insults God. If I speak of you in a fashion that is less than what you are. If you're very bright, yet I poke fun of your IQ, which is very low, I say, I insult you. If you're pretty and I say you're ugly, I insult you. Can you imagine how God feels? When we construct an image of the living God, when we make Him finite, when I say, I can comprehend, this is who I think God is, when He is far beyond anything that I could possibly imagine, that's an insult. It's an insult because, in the second place, it's a lie. It's a lie. To know the truth about the infinitely glorious God in all His infinite virtues, in all His incomprehensibility, in all His transcendent nature, in His spiritual essence that you and I cannot understand, we have to stick close to the Word of God. And the Word of God is the revelation of the living God, as I said, in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you find the revelation of the living God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, you find terms like His glory, and His mercy, and His grace. When you and I look at God through Christ, and we are asked to describe Him, don't we have those terms that are endless? Where's the bounds to His mercy? How can you fathom the grace of God? How can you envelop the glory of God? That's exactly the point. When they looked at Jesus Christ, or when your children open a Bible story book, and they see a picture of Jesus Christ, it is faith that sees through that appearance the glory that is beyond that, that cannot be sketched or drawn or made an image of. That's the point of this commandment. And that's why it always has to do with the revelation of the living God. Even when God spoke to Israel of old, when they were misbehaving in their idolatrous conduct, God said, "The word is nigh you, in your mouth and in your heart." The revelation of the living God. That is the same thing in John chapter 1. Read that text over some time. Mull it about in your mind. Christ is the revelation of God's glory and God's grace. You can't get that from a picture. You get that by faith as you read the Word of God. That's why you have, in this Lord's Day, a contrast between images, even into the laity, even in the church today, and the lively preaching of the Word. So can images be tolerated? Hey, we have them. And the answer is a resounding no. Because God addresses His children by the Spirit. through the preaching of the gospel and brings them to a living faith whereby they take hold of things that are beyond what can be sketched on paper and drawn or cast in iron or gold or what have you. And that's a serious matter. And that's why you have this particular warning. You know, Israel in the Old Testament wasn't very happy with the Lord. And they said this, Ezekiel chapter 18, "The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The fathers ate sour grapes, and my teeth didn't come in right. That's my father's fault." God said, that's not true. Let me tell you, verse 20, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Children cannot point their finger at their parents and say, that's why things are going wrong with me, because of your misdeeds. The soul that sins dies. And therefore children are not responsible for their father's sins. God doesn't punish children for the sins their fathers or mothers commit. But this is true. God's covenant runs in generations. And there is an organic responsibility. And we know very well that those things are passed on from father to son. That's the way it was in your parents' household. That's the way it's going to be in your household. That's why the strength in good marriages is this, that you can take from both and you can blend it together. And you shed what you don't want, and you put together that which is right and proper. Very beautiful. You can't blame your parents. The soul that sins dies. But parents better be very careful that when they sketch before their children the living God, that they do that through the preaching of the gospel faithfully, so that the children begin to understand who God is, and that He is a spirit, and that He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, the incomprehensible God, infinite in all His glorious virtues. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this truth. How wonderful Thou art, far beyond what we can possibly imagine, certainly beyond what we can construct in an image. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ. We see Thee in all Thy grace, in all Thy mercy, in all Thy infinite love and goodness in Him. And we experience that because in Him Thou hast loved us beyond compare. Amen.